Jacob is on his way back, and he is had a confrontation with Laban, and then of course there was the whole ordeal we've been going over with Esau. Esau comes out to meet him. He sends the droves, and so on and so forth. And then of course he ends up dwelling in Shechem there, and Dinah, if you remember last week, his daughter went out and was defiled. And then there was this whole story that we all know where they agree to give her in marriage and to make marriages among the Shechemites. But it was done, of course, deceptively. They answered with deceit, right? They were deceiving them. They were deceiving them in their reply. And they agreed to be circumcised. And, of course, they just slaughtered, you know, everybody in the city. So Jacob here is being, again, rescued by God, really, when you see and look at this in this chapter, because it says right after all of this, because remember at the end of the chapter, Jacob is saying, of the 34, he's saying, you know, you've made me to stink, you know, in the noses of the inhabitants of the land. So he's fearing for his life. He's afraid that word's going to get out what his sons have done, and Levi and Judah, and that they're going to, all the inhabitants are going to come together and actually just wipe him out, right? And then verse 1, you know, again, God in this journey of him coming back intervenes and speaks to him. It kind of reminds us in the beginning of the journey where he's leaving and Laban pursues after him and catches up with him. But just before he does, the night before, God intervenes and speaks to Laban in a dream. So you can see again how God has just been protecting him from the people round about him. It says in verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, rise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thou an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. So God is speaking to him here, and he's saying, hey, come and make an altar unto him. So he's going to worship God, right? And it's interesting that Jacob here, you know, has the inclination, the intuition, whatever you want to call it, to tell the people, before we go and do this, before we can go and worship God, you need to put away the strange gods which are among you, right? That's what he says in verse 2, and to be clean and to change your garments. Now, if you would, keep something there, but go over to Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. I don't think he's just telling them, you know, go take a bath. Right? Obviously, changing your garments, it's hygienic in nature. He's telling them, clean yourselves up, of course, you know, but that's probably something they were already doing anyway, just a good practice to be in. So when he's telling them to be clean, I think really what he's referring to is, you know, you need to be holy. If you're going to go and worship God, if you're going to come into God's presence, if you're going to go to God's house, you know, you should go there with a certain mindset, you should go there with a certain attitude, and you should go there with a certain understanding that you're coming into the presence of a holy God, and that you need to yourself be holy, right? This is what we're commanded, to be holy even as he is holy. So I think that's what he means there by the be clean, right? He's not saying, you know, splash some water on your face, you know, clean your, you know, trim your fingernails, whatever, get a haircut, we're going up to Bethel, right? He's saying be clean in the sense that, you know, you need to be holy. Because it's in conjunction there, it's in the context of putting away the strange gods which are among them. He's saying put away the strange gods and be clean. You know, God, the true and living God, commands a certain level of respect. God, the true and living God, commands a certain level of fear and respect, and we need to make sure that we are honoring him that, in him in that way in our lives. So he says, let us go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto the God who answered me the day of my distress, so on and so forth. But again, he's telling them to be clean. And if you look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, you kind of get the sense of what that word means, to be clean. It's not just talking about cleaning up, you know. It says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto, and spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine. Of course, this is just after, you know, Nadab and Abihu have just been slain for burning strange fire before the Lord. And God is now giving this commandment, which kind of makes us think that maybe those his sons were actually drunk when they were doing the service of God. That's not the point here. But that's the context of this passage. And he's saying unto Aaron, what? Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and notice this, and between unclean and clean. Right? So I think that that's the reference there when Jacob is saying, be clean, right? He's saying, be holy. Because clean and holy here in Leviticus are kind of being used interchangeably. They're synonymous terms. He's saying, be holy, be clean, right? That you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord God has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. So this is something that applies to us today. You know, we need to, as God's people, people that are worshiping the true and loving God, we need to be clean in the sense that, you know, we need to live clean lives. We can't have lives that are full of sin. I mean, we certainly can, right? We certainly can. I mean, Jacob had to tell these people to put away strange gods, right? So Jacob, even in his own household, even with the people that were keeping company with him, of course, he's grown in a great multitude. You know, several of his elder children have probably have families of their own at this point, potentially, you know, they're younger men. That's a possibility. There's servants that are with him, most likely. So it's not just, you know, just his immediate family. But even then, we know that Rachel, you know, stole the idols of her father, right? So we know there's at least that strange God there. And so we can see that, you know, amongst God's people, it is possible for us to just kind of live lax, you know, just kind of slack lives when it comes to living clean, when it comes to being holy in our lives. That's something we certainly can do, right? But it's not something that we should do, obviously. You know, we are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in newness of life. We should be purging out the sin in our lives, not, you know, allowing it to remain. We should be living cleaner lives, more holy lives. And you say, and that's not just a rule that we have as a church, okay? And I think sometimes this is where people miss the mark. They just think it's just some standard we have as independent Baptists or something like that. You know, we believe this, that we should live holy lives because God is holy, right? It's one thing when you're worshiping some strange God, okay, that doesn't command a lot of respect because in their heart of hearts, they know it's just a stock of wood. They know it's just some brazen idol. It's not the creator of the universe. It's not the true and living God. And yet when God speaks to Jacob, he knows intuitively, hey, we're going to deal with the real God, the true and living God, who is holy. So we need to clean some things up. Let's get rid of some of these things. Let's get rid of these false gods. Let's change our garments. Let's be clean. Let's not defile ourselves, and let's live holy lives, right? That's the way it ought to be in the Christian life. You know, you need to take holiness in your life seriously, right? I remember years ago there was a guy who made this statement. There's this preacher. He said, "I'd rather have you holy than happy. I'd rather have you holy than happy." Now, you can be both, okay? Newsflash, you can live a holy life and still be a happy person. But I think sometimes people, you know, they get so much of their happiness out of sinful things. They get so much of their happiness out of the lust of the flesh, out of the things of the flesh, that they just look at holiness as just like, ugh, like this thing they have to do because, you know, they're a Christian now. But it's kind of ironic because they don't think about all the things that, you know, sin brings into their lives, all the consequences of sin. We don't want to look at holiness as just as burden to be borne. But you know what? If that's what it is to you, go ahead and be unhappy. Be an unhappy person, but be holy. That's more important to be holy than it is to just be happy necessarily. Now, you can have the fruit of the Spirit. You can have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You can have all those things in your life. You can have the joy. It's there. God will give it to you. Real joy, lasting joy. You can have peace that passeth all understanding. But, you know, that comes from God. And when we're trying to get something like that from God, when we want the fruits of the Spirit in our life, you know, then we can't quench the Spirit. We can't, despise the Spirit. We can't, snuff that out in our lives through living unholy, unclean lives. You cannot have both, okay? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot walk in the flesh and in the Spirit. These things are at odds with one another, okay? So I think that's a great lesson to learn from this chapter, is that Jacob is being called by God to go worship. And what what Jacob just knows instinctively, because he just got done wrestling with God. He knows a thing or two about the Lord. And he knows that God is holy, that God is powerful, and that if they're going to go and worship God, they're going to show God some respect. They're going to show God some, they're going to honor him through being clean. Okay, and we can bring this into our own lives today. Of course, we're clean in the sense that we're saved, right? Jesus said we're clean through the word which he has spoken, right? But also in John 10, he said, if you remember at the Last Supper, he rose and began to wash the disciples' feet, right? So these are people that are clean through the word that he's spoken. You know, we're saved, but we're still going to live in this flesh. We're still going to live in this world. It's still possible for us to live unclean lives, to be marred, to be spoiled, to be soiled by sin and the world, okay? That's something we have to be on guard against in our lives. It's not like when you get saved, you know, just this barrier of holiness just surrounds you now, and all the sin and everything else just kind of bounces off and you can't get through. You know, you can still, you know, the Satan can still fling mud at you and hit you and everything else. You can still go walk through the cesspool of the world and have that stuff cling to you and bring it even into, you know, the presence of God. You know, you can even bring that into your Christian life. It'll soil you. And, you know, God distanced himself from that those things. So Jesus, at the Last Supper, he said, you know, you need not to save. Of course, we might know the story. Peter objects. You know, you should never wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Then Peter, being Peter, says, you know, Lord, not my feet only, but my heads and my hands also. And he says, you need not to. He that is clean need not to save to wash. Save his feet. Right. And it's interesting that Jesus said that, because we're clean through the word which he has spoken. We're saved. But, you know, we still need to have our feet cleaned, is what Jesus kind of... Of course, the greater illustration is that of servitude, right? That's what he's getting across. But, you know, makes this kind of micro lesson here. He says, he that is washed, right, through the word which he has spoken, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is everywhere clean, and you are clean, but not all. Anyway, the point being is that, you know, we need to still have our feet washed. You know, you can still walk through this world and become dirty. The things of this world will cling to us, you know, all in all different ways. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And by the way, that, you know, word sober doesn't just mean free of drugs and alcohol, okay? It means being serious, right? Because people who typically are on drugs and alcohol are not exactly very serious people. They're, you know, if you're taking drugs and alcohol, you're not taking your life seriously. You're not taking your health seriously, for one. You know, if you're someone who starts, you know, heaven forbid, you start dabbling with psychedelics, right? That's, and you know, and it's crazy because now this stuff's being promoted mainstream. You know, you go on YouTube, now you see the ads for, you know, I don't even know what the word is, some kind of, you know, psychedelic, you know, therapeutics. You can get ketamine or something like that. You can get microdosed. You can go to your therapist, they'll give you some shrooms, and you can, you know, come to some self-realizations. You know, that's dangerous stuff. You're gambling with your mind when you start taking psychedelics. You know, I've known people in the past that have played with that stuff, and they are not the same person today. They are very different people. Their minds are shot. They're gone. People can have psychotic episodes and those things. You just want to go on a little trip. You know, it might turn into a permanent vacation. You start messing with that stuff. And I'm bringing it up because it's becoming more and more popular, more and more mainstream. Right? The LSD and all that stuff, that used to just be something you go do at a Phish concert. That'd just be something you'd go do and watch Pink Floyd or whatever. I know these are some dated bands, okay? I don't know what the kids are into these days, right? Or what it is they're even taking. Good night. There's so many synthetic drugs out there, you can't even keep up with this crap anymore. But when you're taking all this stuff and you're messing with, you know, the neurology in your mind, you're really, you know, rolling the dice. Where did I even get that? Oh, yeah, be sober, right? So don't be, if you're taking drugs, you know, you must not be very serious about your well-being, right? But, you know, you need to be sober about, you know, just living for God in general. You know, we need to take living for Christ seriously. It's not a game that we're playing here. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace of God, which is brought unto you at the end of, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, right? Now, is obeying always fun, folks? The kids, anyone that's raised kids, you know, when you're trying to get them to obey and do what they're told, they don't just jump out of their seat all excited to do whatever task you've given them. You hand them a list of chores, and they're not just like, yes, this sounds like so much fun, right? But obedience is expected nonetheless. At least it ought to be, okay? You know, we are the same way in our Christian lives. We have to be sober. We have to take being clean, living a holy life seriously. We have to take our obedience to God seriously and not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and our ignorance, as it says there. Look at verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, right? What's happening in the story tonight is Jacob is being called by one who is holy, the holiest, right? The Most High. You don't get any holier than the Lord, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's, you know, the same God that's calling Jacob in the story tonight is the same God that is calling us. Has called us unto a life of sobriety, has called us unto a life of obedience, has called us unto a life of holiness ourselves. I mean, that's right here in the text. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, that's a command. Be holy. Well, that's not fair. Well, God says, well, I'm holy. Right? And obviously, we'll never attain unto the holiness of God. We have the righteousness of Christ. There'll be the new man. We will be without sin in the new man one day at the resurrection, at the return of Christ. But, you know, we are still commanded to live a holy life here and now. And to strive to be holy, holier than we were. And look, I'm not saying we're not going to have, this isn't, you know, just the natural tendency is life that your holiness is probably going to go up and down a little bit. But, you know, that there should be a constant upward trajectory in your Christian life. You know, if we're less holy than we were a year ago today, you know, something's not right. If we're more backslidden than we were a year ago today, you know, we're on the wrong path, okay? And we need to take it seriously and get it right and be holy. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I mean, we'd look at the life of Jacob and say it's a pretty amazing life. Because we're kind of wrapping up here with Jacob. I mean, we're going to have a few more mentions of him. He's going to be on, we'll see him again later in the book after, you know, the adventures of Joseph. Right? That's a nice, lighthearted way to put it. But, you know, we would probably look back on the life of Jacob and say, wow, he certainly had his tribulations. It wasn't without trouble. But also, if you really kind of pay attention to the details, you see God working in his life, right? We see God, protecting him from Laban. We see God, guiding him and leading him, blessing him. I mean, the man has become very wealthy. God's blessing has been upon him. I mean, remember the story with Laban, right? Where he makes the deal, hey, this will be my wages. You know, all the cattle that bears this type of sheep shall be mine, and the others will be yours. And we know from the story that Laban, over the process of those years, changed his wages, and every time he changed his wages, God just made it work out for Jacob, right? I mean, I'm sure none of us here is raising sheep, but wouldn't you want God to bless your life? Don't you want God to be involved, to bless your efforts and whatever it is you're doing? Well, if you want that, you know, we want a life like Jacob's that's been blessed by God and been protected by God, you know, then you have to take God seriously like Jacob did. I don't think Jacob was somebody who didn't understand and respect and fear God and his holiness, okay? I mean, that's in the story. Be clean, right? God's called us. Hey, put away the strange gods and be clean and change your garments. We're going up to Bethel and we're going to commune with God. We're going to worship God. We're going to go worship the Lord, which called me. Okay? So he's taking it seriously. If you want to be used of God in this life, you know, holiness is at the top of the list. You got to have it. Okay? Look at verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be God's child, you know, you need to depart from iniquity, not throw your arms around it and embrace it. And it's so sad and it's so unfortunate when you see people who know better, who know what it means to be a Christian, go in the complete opposite direction, get backslidden and just go to the world. You know, we should depart from iniquity. And when people fail to depart from iniquity, or rather go headlong into it, you just know that they're not sober. They're not serious about the Christian life. They just plain old don't understand that God is holy or what that even means. It's a joke to them if they believe it at all. But, you know, hopefully that's not any of us. You know, hopefully we're all here tonight, you know, Thursday night, midweek, kind of cream of the crop here. You know, people that are typically three to thrive, you know, they're probably the ones that are wanting to be used by God. Well, you know, it's great that we're in church tonight, but let's not forget that our Christian lives extend beyond these doors. And when we're out and living our day-to-day lives, you know, we need to be a people that are holy and live holy lives if we want to be used of God. Look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, there's some vessels in your house that probably have a little bit more significance than others. There's probably some vessels in your house that if that one broke or cracked or chipped or whatever, you might be a little upset about it, right? We've got I've got one of the few things I inherited from my mother when she passed was her green steel pot. We still have it, right? Okay, good. Because this illustration was about to fall apart if we didn't, right? Now I know we have it, right? But it's you know, and it's like that 1970s green. It's kind of ugly, to be perfectly honest, right? But you know, I didn't want when we were kind of divvying up Mom's stuff. It's after she died, okay? Don't worry, we weren't like robbing Mom or something, okay? You know, she passed away, and we were kind of breaking up things between the siblings. You know, someone said that, and I said, "Well, I'm taking the pot." You know that, and one of my sisters even asked me, "Do you still have the pot?" Right? And I said, "Yes, I have the pot," and I know it's green, but it's not that kind of pot, okay? I have the steel pot, right, that she cooked all the chicken and dumplings in over the years, and everything, all the chilies and stuff. You know, we have that. You know, that's a vessel unto honor in my home. You know, there's been a lot of other vessels that have come and gone. I mean, when you have kids, a lot of things get broken, you know, and you kind of just say whatever. The fact that it's steel probably lends to the fact that it's, you know, it's lasted that long, right? But that kind of fits in with the passage here in 2 Timothy. You know, the vessels that are used and honored and have that special place are the ones that are made of some substance. You know, the steel pot is the one it's stood the test of time. That's been, you know, manhandled and thrown around and moved across the country and not chipped, not broke. Why? Because it's made of steel. Good luck breaking that thing. You need a blowtorch to bust that up, right? You know, but these weak vessels, these less honorable vessels, you know, the ceramics, the glass, you know, those things chip, shatter, break. You know, they just the plastic just gets chewed up and whatever and gets thrown out, right? You know, we want to be in the Christian life the steel pot. You know, we want to be a vessel unto honor unto God, right? Well, you got to be made of something then. You know, you got to have some substance. You got to be serious, right? You got to be holy. That's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You know, there's a lot of different vessels in God's house. You know, we have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. You know, we are the temple of the living God. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have His power moving in us, potentially. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every single one of us is going to be used to the same degree as somebody else. And look, and it's not because God shows favoritism. It's not because God says, oh, well, you know, this person, I just like them more. They have certain attributes or whatever, okay? The reason why some people are more used of God, why some people are meet for the master's use, why some people are a vessel unto honor and some are unto dishonor, is because not every person decides to live for God. Not every Christian, you know, wants to live a holy life. They don't want to take it seriously. They want to go live in sin. They want to go to the world. They want to go enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They'd rather be happy than holy. You know, and they think that holiness is a drag, man. You know, it's a buzzkill to be a Christian or whatever, to live for God. Well, you know, I'm pretty interested in being used by God. I would like to be a vessel, meet for the master's work. I want to be prepared on every good work. Well, you know, you have to be honored. You have to want to be a vessel unto honor. You have to be sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart. What's another word for sanctified? Holy. You know, that's what that means. Holiness is, to be holy is to be set apart, to be separate, right? To be, you know, maybe put on a pedestal a little bit, to be special, to be sacred. That's the same word with, you know, sanctified. To be set apart, to be different. That's why it says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I mean, I remember when I first got saved reading verse 22. I mean, that was such a powerful verse as a young man coming out of the world, getting saved, you know, early 20s, coming out of that whole, you know, worldly life, and reading that and thinking, you know, that's what I need to do with my life. I need to find people that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, and I need to follow righteousness. I need to follow faith, charity, and peace. That was a very powerful verse at that time. It still is, obviously. I mean, quite an impression. But part of that is fleeing youthful lusts, right? That's the sanctification. That's being holy, okay? You have to take that seriously if you want to be used of God. Now, one way in which we actually see this manifest in the story, and if you want to, go back to Genesis 35 specifically, and it's kind of interesting, is that when Jacob says this to them, hey, be clean, change your garments, right? Be holy. We're going to go worship God. The people, and he tells them to put away the strange gods. You know, the people, it says in verse 4, that then gave they unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. But then it says this, and Jacob didn't command this part, and their earrings, which were in their ears. I mean, doesn't it seem kind of random? Then they also took the earrings out of their ears and said, here. Now, that should give us pause and make us, what's going on with that? Why is it that they specifically brings up the earrings, right? And it kind of leads us on this issue, because this is something some people debate, is that whether or not Christians should wear earrings, okay? And look, I can't sit here and tell you for certain and say it's a sin for people to wear jewelry. Okay, I personally don't believe that it's a sin to wear, you know, jewelry. I think it can, when you can go overboard with it when it gets gaudy, when you're just trying to draw attention to yourself. But it's interesting, you know, with earrings, how it's associated with idol worship. It's associated with a heathen practice, wearing earrings. And it's interesting to me often that when you see people who don't want to live holy lives, who aren't concerned about the holiness of God, that don't want to be a vessel meet of the master's use, that's exactly the kind of things you start to see them get into. Body augmentation. You know, getting piercings and earrings, especially as a dude, okay, more specifically, and it's more acceptable today as a woman, as a young lady, to have earrings. I get that, to wear jewelry. Could be tastefully done. I understand that. But, it's, you know, it is in the Bible. If you want to just know what the Bible says about it, the Bible doesn't just flat out say it's a sin or it's wrong, but it's often associated with the heathen practice. I mean, that's in the story, right? I'm just reading the Bible tonight, folks. He says, hey, be clean, put away the strange gods. And they're like, all right, it's time to get right with God. Here's the false gods. And, oh yeah, here, take these two. And they pull the earrings out. There's just something about that practice that was associated with, you know, heathenism. Now, I understand that's not necessarily the case today. That it's come, you know, just wearing jewelry, wearing earrings for women has been very commonplace for a very long time, okay? So if you're wearing earrings tonight, and I'm going to start looking around, you know, I don't want to see any dudes with earrings, okay? I'm not against you, okay? It's, you know, some people will make that rule for themselves in their house, and that's fine. People can have that standard that, you know, they're not going to wear jewelry for their wives, their daughters. And some people won't, and that's fine. But it is interesting, right? And let's just look at earrings tonight a little bit, right? Because this just kind of jumped out at me. It's like, well, he didn't say give me the earrings. All he said was the false gods. Well, it's like, well, that must mean that there's something about earrings that were associated with being a heathen and not being one of God's people, right? Now, if you would, go over to, where do I want to have you go? I know I'm already going long here tonight. Let's just look at a couple examples. You're right there. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Let's just look where earrings come up in the Bible. And what you're going to notice is that it's often associated with rebellion. It's often associated with idol worship. It's often associated with that which is wicked. You say, well, you know, this is just your opinion. You know, to preach the Bible. Well, we're going to look what the Bible says, and you can draw whatever conclusions you want. You know, but since I'm, you know, if you're already thinking this is my opinion, let me just go ahead and give you my opinion. And this is my opinion, okay? Dudes should not wear earrings. That's your opinion. Yeah, it's my opinion, and it's the opinion of a lot of other people. That as a dude, when you put earrings in, you look like a fag. Because it's something that, you know, just like, you know, in the story, wearing earrings was associated with being a heathen, right? Now, that's not the context necessarily today, right? I'm sure there's plenty of heathens that are piercing their, getting earrings, whatever. But today, it's very common practice. We don't see a woman wearing earrings and think, you know, I wonder if she's sacrificing, you know, to a false god, right? I get that. Okay, but here's the thing. Today, the context of wearing earrings as a man is associated with being a fag. Okay. Now, I know that's falling out of style. I mean, that's literally how fags used to identify each other. I don't remember which year it was, so I just never pierced either one. I certainly don't want to get that wrong, right? You want to say, you know, so then, well, guys are like, well, I get them both done. What are you telling us? You're bi? You're into both? I mean, that's literally how fags used to communicate. You know, they have all these ways of letting, you know, putting themselves out there. And then what was it, the left ear? Does anyone remember? Was it the left? I don't know, right? But now dudes are getting here. Now they're getting both done, you know. And I'm just here to tell you, and yes, it's my opinion, but it's also the opinion of a lot of other people that as a dude, you look like a fag with earrings. And that's just your opinion. I know. My opinion is you look like a fag. But that's just your opinion, uh-huh. Just so you know, you know, as a dude, if you get your ears pierced, that's what I'm going to think you look like. I'm not going to go, oh, that's cool. Oh, how awesome. How edgy. I'm just going to, boy, you look like a fag. You look like every other hipster doofus faggot out in the world. You know, and I know it's like, it's becoming more popular and more, you know, cool or whatever for dudes to do this. And it's also becoming more popular and more cool for guys to paint their fingernails and wear fishnets or whatever else. You know, it's all faggish. And I'm sorry, if you're doing that, that's what you look like to me. But it's your opinion. I know. But here's my opinion. You look like a fag. Okay? And look, this is not an unpopular or uncommon opinion about people who look like that. You know, if you go run with the people that do that, of course, they're not going to feel that way because they're doing it, right? But and it's not just the opinion of, you know, an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. It's also, you know, there's plenty of just unsaved, just normal average day people that feel the exact same way. That just look at people who have all kinds of piercings and earrings and stuff like that, especially as dudes, and just think, ugh. You know, it just looks effeminate, right? Because in the story, having earrings was associated with being a heathen. Today, you know, in our, at least for now, I know it's changing, but having earrings is associated with being a woman. It's something that women do. It's a womanly practice, right? Doesn't necessarily make them heathens, but you see what I'm saying? It's associated with something. So when you as a guy... you say, why are you against guys getting piercings? Because it looks like it's something a woman does. You know, if a woman walks in with earrings, you won't bat an eye. It won't even, you might not, you know, most guys, we won't even notice. You know what I mean? And our wives get haircuts and we're just like, what's for dinner? Okay? They have to go like, you know, did you notice anything different today? Right? But if a guy walks in, you know, with an earring in, It's just like automatically. Now, I will say this, ladies. If you put one in your nose, that's going to jump out. And you're seeing that everywhere now. And especially when a dude does it. It's like, dude, why are you doing that? Right? But, you know, what does the Bible show us about earrings? Is, you know, often in the Bible, these things are associated with, you know, look at the story here. Aaron said unto them in verse 2 of chapter 32, break off the golden earrings. This is right as they're coming out of Egypt. I mean, they're barely, they're barely across the Red Sea. They're just a few days' journey beyond that, and Moses has gone up into the mount to receive the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And they're like, we don't know what has become of this man. You know, make us a god. And he says, well, give me your earrings. Well, where'd they get those earrings? In Egypt. In a heathen land that did not worship God. And they broke them off. And, of course, we know the story. And the people, verse 3, break off all the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made the molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Right, so you have a bunch of people with a bunch of earrings willing to just worship a golden calf. I'm just showing what the Bible shows us tonight. You know, do with it what you will. The same thing happens in, you know, Exodus 35. Go there, Exodus 35. Here's what the main point I want you to get from about this, at least when it comes to what the Bible says about earrings. You never see in the Scripture where God is encouraging people to pierce themselves, is encouraging people. In fact, in Leviticus 19, he tells us not to make any cuttings in our flesh, not to print any marks upon ourselves. You could just as easily make an argument that, you know, piercing yourself is a type of cutting, okay? I don't know, I'm not going to say, you know, full stop, that's what that means. People could make that argument, but it could probably be referring to the heathen practice of actually cutting yourself, you know, for the dead as a way of mourning or whatever, or lamenting. But I was beginning to say is that what you do see in the Scripture, you don't see God saying, hey, get piercings, wear earrings. You don't see that. What you see often is people giving these things to God, taking them off and getting rid of them. It's going towards Him, not from Him. Does that make sense? Now, in Aaron's case, it wasn't for a good purpose, right? Obviously, but it shows you the kind of people that were into this, you know, that were willing to worship the golden calf were the same people that were wearing the earrings that he made the calf from. Then you get to Exodus 35, it says in verse 20, and all the this is after they've gotten vengeance on the Midianites, and it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, heart stirred him up, and everyone whom the Spirit was made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle for the congregation for all of the service and for all the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and all jewels of gold. Every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. So what you often see is with the Lord, with the people of God, when it comes to earrings and these things, they're giving them to God. They're not fashioning them and putting them on. They're getting rid of them. And that's in the story tonight, right? Hey, we're going to go up to Bethel, be clean. Oh, and put away the false gods. Well, let's take the earrings and hide those under the oak too. They're getting rid of these things when they're getting right with God. And like, I've got other passages, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on that tonight because I'm not even going to get through this whole chapter tonight. But, you know, the point is that if we're going to take our lives seriously with God, if we're going to be holy, you know, then there's certain things we're going to do and certain things we're not going to do. You know, if I'm a Christian man, that's what I'm going to do, things that are pleasing unto God, if I want to be a vessel meet under the Master's use. I'm going to take my life seriously and live a holy life. Okay? Which means I'm not going to pattern myself after the world. Okay? I'm not going to try and adopt the world's styles. I'm not going to do what the world is doing. I'm not going to pattern my life. And my, you know, even when it comes down to things, to the way I appear, the way things I dress, the way I do my hair, right? Because the Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. I mean, the Bible tells us that God cares about the way we look, right? And that's, you know, and so here's the thing. If you look like the world, if you work like the, look like the ungodly heathen world, how am I supposed to sit there and take you seriously and think that you're a holy, God-fearing Christian? You can't communicate that message when you look like the world. It's impossible. What it actually communicates is that you're not holy and you don't take these things seriously. Well, let's move along here. Go to Isaiah, one more chapter, one more passage on this topic of, you know, appearance, and specifically the earrings and the putting on of all these jewels and things like that. Here's another instance where this stuff is mentioned, right? Look at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk stretched with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. So these are the kind of people that are going beyond the pale when it comes to their personal adornment, right? They're trying to stand out. I mean, how do you get tinkling feet? You know, you're probably like putting bells on there. You know, you're putting ornaments on your feet. You know, you're wearing like sandals maybe that have some kind of metal laced in there. So you chink, 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 chink as you go. Right, you're tinkling, and you know it's like you're drawing your attention to yourself. Maybe the modern day equivalent would be the woman in the power suit with the big heels, right? The heels that just likes to hear herself clack up and down the hallway at the office, right? Likes to make sound like a man's footsteps falling. I don't need heels, right? Because I'm a man, right? So maybe that. But my point is that they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Right? They're trying to draw attention to themselves by going over the top in their appearance. And that's kind of the, you know, and that's pride. They're haughty, it says there. They're walking with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. They're just living for the flesh, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. The only way you do, how else did you make a tinkling with your feet? There's ornaments on their feet. They're adorning their feet. And then and that's not all. Because we know in verse 19 they have the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, right? Because that was a sign of luxury and wealth to have multiple things of clothing. Not like today where you just pull out a new fresh piece of clothing, you know, multiple times a day perhaps. And the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses, the fine linen. So they have all these just accessories, right? They're accessorizing to the point where it's just like it's drawing attention to themselves. And yeah, it mentions some jewelry and things like that, but I don't necessarily think that that means you should, as a woman, you should never be caught wearing any of these things. Or as a married man, right? Like this, because this is the world that we live in. This is the day and age. You know, we as married men often will just wear a ring. But it's not, you know, does that really jump out at you? Does this look flashy to you? Because it was like $60 at like Sears or something. You know what I mean? It's tungsten steel. It's actually a work hazard, which is why I don't wear it at work. You know, I wear it to church and other places just because, you know, it's kind of what you do, right? But then there's this other thing that people do where they just go beyond, they just go overboard with this stuff. And they become very much about the outward appearance, right? And not in a good way. Because we don't get the wrong idea that the outward appearance doesn't matter. It does. But notice, these are the kind of people that get caught up in going over the top. Haughty and with wanton eyes. Don't they do this stuff all the time? The red carpet events and stuff like that when these entertainers of the world and stuff like they get together and take pictures. You know, everyone's got the cameras and they're all flashing. They're all wearing some, you know, dress that costs $10,000, or they're just go over the top, right? They're just all dolled up, including a lot of the dudes, right? Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. You know, because he started off the sermon talking about being holy, right? And look, if you have some false gods at home, yeah, you should go probably bury them under the oak. Okay? But that's probably not anything anyone here is struggling with. But there might be some other things in our lives, you know, some earrings, so to speak, that we need to get rid of. And it might be that there's even some things that maybe are that specific. Maybe we are, you know, I have a hard time believing any guy is guilty of this, but it's possible. Maybe we are a little too caught up in our appearance. Maybe we're a little too caught up with trying to impress people with the way that we look. Okay? Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. It says in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." So the conversation being the way in which they conduct themselves. And he says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Who's adorning, right? Now, who's adorning? The women, the wives, right? This is how they're going to have that conversation, that chaste conversation, that conservative behavior, would be another way of putting that. Who's adorning? Let it not be that of the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, right? I don't know exactly what plaiting hair is, but I guess it's like where you'd actually put some kind of ornamentation in the hair. Plaiting hair, probably something like that. Where they would actually weave, you know, probably stuff into the hair, plaiting of hair. And of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, obviously you got a dress, but what he's getting at here is, don't make your life all about your outward appearance, wearing these flashy, immodest things. Because immodesty isn't just you know, showing off skin. Immodesty can also be by just drawing unnecessary attention to yourself through the things that you wear. Look, this is everywhere today. This is everywhere. I mean, it's people, they just want everyone to look at them and notice them and see them. That's why you see all the green hair, all the pink hair, all the purple hair. And you know, it's funny, some of those same people, you know, if you looked at them too long, they'd say, "What are you looking at? Don't stare at me." Right? They'd have, you know, some kind of social anxiety or something. They're afraid everyone's going to be looking at them. It's like, well, look at you. You know, you're trying to draw attention to yourself. And that's what he's getting at here. I don't think he's saying it's a sin for you to ever wear a necklace, or you as a woman to have earrings or a necklace or, you know, a ring or something. But look, if your life is all about putting these things on, just trying to draw attention through the stuff you're putting on, it's ungodly. And let me just say this. It's shallow. It's shallow. It's skin deep, right? There ought to be more to you as a woman than just the stuff you put on. You know, and it's unfortunate, you know, that's about, you know, what a lot of women do. It's really pretty much all they have to offer today is their looks. You know, it's unfortunate. Because, and here's the thing, you know, looks, you know, beauty is vain and favor is deceitful, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, beauty is fleeting. However beautiful you are, it's not going to last. You know, and this is especially true, you know, young ladies, they get really caught up in this stuff. Because they're young and they're beautiful and everyone's telling them that. And they just make their lives all about this stuff, putting on things. They get real obsessed with, you know, the makeup and the hair and the clothes and just... And meanwhile, the things that really matter are being neglected. He's saying, don't let it be the outward plating of adorning. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which cannot be seen, and that which is not corruptible. Now, Paul said it, not me, okay? The beauty is corruptible, okay? And I'm not trying to make anybody feel, but it's the case for all of us. The older we get, the uglier we get. It's just going to happen, okay? We're all going to get wrinkly, and we're all going to just get droopy, and we're all just going to get less and less tone, and we're going to have more and more spots that we can't get rid of, and, you know, things are just going to decay. It's because it's corruptible. That's the flesh. So don't make your life about that which is corruptible. You know, people getting the tattoos. You know, when they got the tight skin and they're getting all the intricate tattoos, right? Yeah, in a few decades, you know, you live long enough, you're going to look like a box of melted crayons. You look like a walking sketch pad right now. You know, but at least it's legible. But later, you know, it's I mean, imagine, this blows me away, because you see it everywhere now. That's going to be someone's grandfather, perhaps, someone's grandma. It's weird. You ever think about that? Explaining that to your grandkids? Some chest tattoo? Something on your leg, your thigh? Is this weird? A full sleeve as an 80-year-old man? It's unbecoming. Maybe these people just don't plan on living that long. Or maybe they're just so obsessed with the outside that they can't see beyond today. They're that stupid. They're that ignorant. They're that short-sighted. And, you know, here's the thing. When you see somebody who's just all about the outside, mark it down, the inward man is being neglected. Mark it down. Because the inward man, if you're going to endure in the inward man, how are you going to do that? You're going to be reading your Bible. And you're going to be obeying it. And you're going to be living a holy life. You're going to be putting these things away. You're going to find an oak tree and get rid of this crap. You're not going to be grabbing onto it. That's what's going to happen when you read the Bible. You're going to go, oh, that's wrong. This is right. This is holy. This is unholy. This is clean. This is unclean. This is what God expects. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God does care what we look like. These practices are heathen. These practices are unbecoming of a Christian. You know, that's where you're going to adorn the inner man. So when you see somebody who's not doing that, when you see somebody who's all about the outside, all about the piercings and the hair and the plating and the braiding and everything else and the gold and the clothes and the cool things that and the tattoos and everything, mark it down. They have not adorned the inner man. I mean, how could they? How can you sit there and say that they've adorned the inner man when they're doing things that are unbiblical? Things that in the scripture are associated with the heathen. You see a woman who's just all about the outward appearance. And look, I'm not, you know, every woman needs to come in here, you know, all homely and just, you know, with morning hair or whatever. Okay, I'm not saying that, okay? But when you see a woman, it's just head to toe, it's just every, you know, new outfits, you know, can't wear the same outfit more than once. You know, it's got to just be all dolled up, you know, got to be nines all the way. I don't know what the expressions are, but you know what I'm saying, where they're just all about the outward appearance. Mark it down, the inward man is being neglected. And, you know, young guys can fall for that stuff and go for that. The pretty face, it's all that stuff that's dolled up. But you know what? That's corruptible. And what you're going to be left with is not what you started out with. And you better hope that there's been some inward adorning that's been taking place along the way. You know, hopefully every man can look at his wife and say, my wife has gotten more beautiful over the years, over the decades, you know, and the inward man has become more and more beautiful over time. Hopefully we as men, we start to appreciate the things about our wives that are not seen. Those are the true beautiful things. The things about their character, the things about who they are as a person. You know, bearing our children, putting up with us. How about that one, right? You know, I don't want to turn this into a Mother's Day sermon or anything like that, but you know, hopefully that's the case. And look, so you as a young woman, you know, if there are any in here, then there are, you know, if you're trying to attract a mate, you know, fine. You know what? Do yourself up, make yourself look nice, but don't make it all about that because that's going to not attract the right guy. A real godly man is looking for someone who's more concerned with the inward man. Okay? And look, I know there's a whole bunch more here in Genesis, but go to one last passage, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So in the story, again, they're going, I'll have to finish up the rest on Sunday night perhaps, but they're getting ready to go. God's calling him and saying, hey, come up to Bethel. We're going to meet, right? He's going to anoint the pillar. He's going to go worship God, right? And Jacob instinctively knows that God is holy. And that's why he tells the people that are with him, be clean and put away the false gods from among you. And those people, to their credit, you know, it's unfortunate that maybe they had these things to begin with. And I'm only saying this, you know, in the context of that time, they understood that having these earrings was not right. Okay? Now, I'm saying that's because in the context of that time, you know, that was associated maybe with what the heathen did. Okay? That's not necessarily the case today. Okay? It's associated with being a woman. That's something a woman do. So dudes, don't do it. Okay? But they understood that God was holy. And look, if we are going to meet with God, if we're going to be used of God, we have to understand that God is holy. And we are commanded to be holy even as he is holy. As men and as women. Okay? And women, you know, and men could stand this too a little bit. But obviously, women typically are the ones that are more concerned with their appearance. Typically speaking. And if you're a dude who's a little too concerned with your appearance, you got other issues. That's called being effeminate. Okay? It is. You know, sometimes my wife has to stop me. You know, if I care, sometimes this is about how much I care. Every now and then, every once in a blue moon, I'll come out and say, does this match? And she'll say, no. And I'm kind of like, I'm glad I knew that. I'm glad I didn't know that match. I'm glad that a woman had to tell me that this clashes, you know, that this isn't working, right? So I'm not saying that, you know, that guys shouldn't care at all. Obviously, we should care enough, right? But this is typically that something that women struggle with, is their outward appearance. And that's why I believe Paul and Peter both touch on this, okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, right? So we're to be holy people, without wrath and doubting, okay? Without wrath and doubting. We shouldn't be wrathful, vengeful people. We should be people of faith. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, being serious. You know, girls, young ladies, women that get so into the outward appearance and into the things of this world and the fashions and stuff like that, they're not sober in the sense that they're not taking their holiness seriously. They need to have shamefacedness and sobriety, not broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which cometh woman professing godliness with good works. That's what the adorning should be in our lives as men and women. Good works. We should do good works. But how are you going to do those good works when you are a vessel that is meet for the master's use, that has been sanctified and set apart, that is a vessel unto honor? How are you going to become a vessel unto honor? Through being holy, through being sanctified. So that's my message tonight. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer.